Hello, good afternoon. Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 8. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Also from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, as we seek to understand what it means for us to be a neighbor to those close to us, to those around us, Lord, we ask that you'd open the eyes of our hearts to your message in this passage, Lord. Lord, we sit at your feet as our good rabbi. Lord, as the one who teaches us how to love. Lord, and we trust and come with anticipation that you teach us in your word. So we thank you, God. We give you all the praise and glory. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, we continue on our series on the biblical values that guide us and shape us as the English Congregation of the Reformed Church of Newtown. And over the next few weeks, we're actually concluding this study. And we're concluding it with the last statement, or the last value on our mission statement, which is that we desire to serve God's purposes in Elmhurst and the world. Now, just like every element, every value in this mission statement so far, every aspect seems pretty self-explanatory. I mean, almost every church kind of values the same kind of things. You go to other churches, you'll see kind of the same kind of value statements. And so they seem always kind of, okay, that's self-explanatory. We're supposed to serve people. That's a pretty common encouragement from churches, and it's a very kind of blatant command in Scripture. But we always see that, especially with Jesus always brings an understanding to a deeper level. Because so often we think we know something, but we often have this disconnection between what we believe and what we do. And we talked about that last week when it had to do with our journey of growing in Christ, that often we believe something, but we have these other faulty belief systems that seek to kind of conflict with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the lordship of Christ in our life. And the same thing can happen with our understanding of who we are to serve and how we are to serve them. We talk about serving God's purposes, and we saw in Isaiah partly what those purposes are, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to release the oppressed. Those are things that even our non-Christian friends would think, yeah, those are good things. We also see in the scriptures that God's purposes are that we share his message of love to others, that we make disciples. All of the things that we've talked about are part of God's purposes. But there still can be that disconnection between what we believe and what we do. And we see that pretty clearly this morning in our passage from the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, we see this confrontation between this expert of the law and Jesus. Now, an expert of the law is not a lawyer, as some of you out there are experts of the law of the land. But the expert of the law that is described in the Gospel here is an expert of the law of Moses. So this is someone who would have memorized all 700 laws in the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. They would have memorized them. You could ask them, you know, tell me about Deuteronomy 15, and they'll say, oh, da, da, da. They'll be able to tell you exactly what it is. They spent their whole life reading about the law, debating about the law, interpreting the law. That was their life as an expert of the law. So this expert of the law was not coming to Jesus that day for advice. He was not interested in what Jesus had to say, but we see here that he was trying to test Jesus. He wanted to catch Jesus in not following the law or not teaching the law correctly, and then to discredit him. That was his whole purpose. So we read that in the beginning of our chapter, the expert of the law gives a question that was meant to trip Jesus up. And the question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this was a question that any good Jewish person would know the answer to back then. The answer to that question was, you obey the law. That is the answer to the question. So the answer that the expert of the law was hoping to get was from Jesus that, oh, the law is not that important. You know, God accepts you as you are, and you know, you don't need to follow the law. Just come to me and that'll be great. But we see that Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus does what he always does. He answers a question with a question. And then he asks this. He says, what is written in the law? What do you think? How do you read it? And this is where Jesus begins to expose this faulty gospel that this man has. Remember, we talked about gospel as just good news in the beginning of our study of our values. The gospel is the best news you've ever heard. So this man has a gospel. Just like all of us have a gospel, we have the best news that we think the most important thing. But his gospel, Jesus exposed, is actually not a good gospel. It doesn't help him. It doesn't help other people. And he exposes it in this question. After Jesus, or this statement, after the man says, you know, he explained what's in the law. He says that the Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus responds with this short sentence that turns the tables on this man. He says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, at first, that doesn't sound like a very offensive statement, but we see that it flustered this man. We see it firstly in the conjunction, but. It says in the next passage, but this man wanted to justify himself. So something that Jesus said here got this man flustered. He had set out to trap Jesus, but he got trapped by Jesus. And we can see how he got trapped. Because if he said that, if you want to go to eternal life, just love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. What's the problem with that? The problem is that you only earn eternal life if you think about God 24/7. You must think about God 24/7. Every thought must be directed to God, or you're in peril of losing eternal life. And the same with your neighbor. One uncharitable thought, one frustration towards somebody else, and you could lose eternal life. And that's what this guy was saying that day. And so Jesus caught him in a faulty gospel. There was a problem with his gospel. His gospel was, follow every law perfectly. That was his gospel. And that would be great if he could do it. But we know that nobody can do that. Not even the one who knows the law perfectly and can recite it by heart can follow every law perfectly. So his gospel then did not lead to something good. It just led to shame and struggle and frustration and failure. It wasn't good for him, and it wasn't good for other people too. You tell other people, hey, go live the law perfectly, and every one of us will fail. So it's not good news for him or other people. And so he confronts this understanding of God, and we also see that Jesus confronts his understanding of neighbor. Because we see after he asks that question and Jesus kind of traps him in his own faulty theology, he asks another question. The expert of the law says, well, but who is my neighbor? And this was kind of another trick question because he knew what the right answer should be. He knew what Jesus might say because at that time, there was a very specific understanding in the Jewish community about who neighbor was. You know, at that time in Jewish history, the Jewish people were kind of confronted on all sides. They were confronted by the Romans who tried to slowly but surely assimilate them into the Roman Empire. They were confronting other belief systems. And so that made them kind of, you know, circle the wagons and kind of retreat into themselves. So the idea of neighbor then at that time was, you are a neighbor if you are like me. You are a neighbor if you're one of us. If you're one of the tribe, if you're one of the people, you're one of us. And if you're not, too bad. You're not deserving of our love and care. So the whole message of our neighbor is we take care of our own. And so again, we see in the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus traps this man. Instead of confirming this man's theology, he again catches him in a faulty theology. So this morning, we are going to also let ourselves be trapped by Jesus. Because it's good to be trapped by Jesus, because Jesus traps us in a cage of love. Jesus shows us how to love. And all of us at times need to be trapped by Jesus. You know, we all, if we came to faith in Christ, were trapped by Christ. We realize that Christ is the best way. We were, you know, enamored and captured by the gospel. But that happens all throughout our journey with Christ. So when we get too complacent, when we start getting, you know, it becomes too easy to judge other people, too easy to think of our neighbor as only one of us, then again, we need to be trapped by Jesus. We need to be, you know, shaken a little bit. We need to be reminded of God's way. We need to be brought back to the gospel and not our gospel. So this morning, as we continue to understand what it means to serve God's purposes in the world, we're going to look at what it means to be a neighbor and how Jesus really redefines what it means to be a neighbor and how we can live then as good neighbors in the world. So as we look at our passage, we see that the expert of the law says, but who is my neighbor? And instead of answering that question, Jesus does again what he always does. He says, that reminds me of a story. And then he tells this story that kind of redefines who a neighbor is, when a neighbor deserves our help, and how much a neighbor deserves our help. So let's look at those three aspects of what a neighbor is that Jesus redefines. And we can see the who of that question, who is our neighbor, very quickly in this story. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan is one that probably if you spent any time in church, you know it, you've heard sermons about it. You know, it's a very familiar story. So inside the story, sometimes we can forget what's really happening. And that's why I wanted to say the first part of that passage before I went in the story. But also within the characters of the story, we see the who that Jesus is talking about. Who is our neighbor? We see that Jesus really very carefully defined who the characters of the story would be. We firstly see in the story this man. We don't know who he is. We don't have his name or where he's from. We can assume he's a Jewish person. But he's dying. He's laying on the road in some desolate, you know, place and not receiving any help. He's the first character. And then we see two other Jewish people come by. Firstly, we see a Levite that must be coming from the temple in Jerusalem to Jericho where they lived. A Levite and a priest were both people who worked in the temple, And so they would take that trek to Jericho where they possibly lived. And so firstly, the Levite passes them, and then the priest passes them by with no help. And then the last person that comes by is then not a Jewish person. So far, we've had three Jewish people in the story. And then the last person is a Samaritan. They were relatives of the Jews. They had the same bloodline. But when most of the Jewish people were taken to Babylon in captivity, the Samaritans stayed in that area. And so they began worshiping God on a holy mountain rather than the temple. And so when the Jewish people came back, they didn't quite like that the Samaritans were worshiping their God, but not in their temple. So we have the Samaritan then who comes by, and he becomes the hero of the story. And so what is Jesus doing here? We see that Jesus is intentionally playing the Jewish people and the Samaritan people off each other in the story, because both Jews and Samaritans were deadly enemies at the time. Like I mentioned, the Jewish people did not like that the Samaritans worshiped God on the mountain rather than in their temple. So it got to the point that Jewish people, we have historical records of this, that Jewish people would actually curse Samaritans in their prayers in the temple. They would actually pray that the Samaritans would be destroyed, that God would destroy them because of their heresy. They thought of them as half-bloods and heretics. It would even be kind of a sin to touch a Samaritan. If you even touched a Samaritan as a Jewish person, you would be seen as unclean. And you would need to go to the temple and be cleansed. So there wasn't a lot of love between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And the Samaritans themselves, if a Jewish person was on their land, they would often be confrontations and even violence. So there is then this kind of divide and this enmity between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And remember, Jesus is talking to an expert of the law, so he's talking to a very religious Jewish person here. And then he uses a Samaritan, the hated enemy, as the hero. Jesus could have used, you know, a noble Jewish person, but he uses the hated enemy who had to go beyond giant religious and social barriers to help his enemy. So what Jesus is doing here then is using their deepest hatreds and frustrations and pains to make a point about who your real neighbor is. You know, it's easy for us to kind of help out and care for those who are like us. You know, it's very easy to do that, and we all do that as well. You know, it's easy to kind of hang out with people who have similar backgrounds, similar ethnicity, similar culture. It's easy for us to help those people who we know and care about, but it's much harder for us to connect with people who are not like us. But the warning here from Jesus is clear. Don't limit who you define as your neighbor. In this story, we see that a neighbor is basically anyone in need. Anyone around us in need is a neighbor. So that means that people in this church are your neighbors, but also people at the bus stop out on the corner are your neighbors. People who believe what we do are neighbors, and people who believe nothing like we do are our neighbors. So here Jesus warns us about not defining too narrowly who our neighbor is. And just imagine how the expert of the law would have heard this. You know, you have this very religious Jewish person who defined neighbor as someone who is like me, and he's hearing that the Samaritan is the hero of the story. So he would probably concede that, okay, the Samaritan did a good thing, but he'd also wonder, but wait. You know, there's got to be some limits on this. Yes, the Samaritan he did a good thing. That was good. You know, he's the hated enemy, but he did something good. Great. But what about those people? You know, what about, you know, those people that kind of deserve what they, you know, got coming to them. Those people who actually caused their own problems. Those people who are, you know, those people who don't really deserve to be helped because it's their fault. They did it themselves. You know, we would even say in our context, you know, those people, like, you shouldn't give money to those people because they'll just spend it on drugs or alcohol. Or, you know, we don't want those people in our neighborhood because they'll be a bad influence and they'll break into our houses and things like that. It's that same kind of idea about there's those people who, of course, we shouldn't help them because they deserve it. Yet we see here that Jesus draws no line about when they deserve our help. Just as he makes no line about who our neighbor is, he makes no line about when our neighbor deserves our help. And we can see this illustrated in our parable. We know from the historical context that each person who passed the dying man on the road, he would have had a good reason to not stop and a better reason to believe that that person deserved to be there. At that time in Jewish history, there was a kind of fatalism in the Jewish community. So the priest and the Levite, they were the most religious Jewish people. They were the ones who obsessed about the law all day long. They were concerned about the temple more than anything. So for them, they would have been unclean by just to touch a dying person. But also, they would have passed by saying, well, that person deserves it. You know, bad things happen to bad people. So if you did something bad, you know, you got something bad. So they would have thought, oh, that Samaritan man or that person on the road, you know, he probably did something bad to deserve it. So, you know, he should be there. And so that would have given them a great reason just to pass by. You know, bad things happen to bad people, so he gets what he deserves. Keep going. And the Samaritan would have had the same ability to justify himself. You know, the Samaritan would have looked and said, well, that's the hated Jewish person. You know, he's just another. We prayed that God would kill them all. So God's just doing his work. Awesome. Keep going alongside. But we see that the Samaritan doesn't do that. He does something very uncharacteristic, very unexpected. He reaches down and he helps someone who does not deserve it. So here Jesus teaches us that every time we stop caring for someone on the basis of whether they deserve it or not, we limit the gospel and we limit God's call to love our neighbor as ourselves. Whether it be the hated enemy or the lazy fool, we're called to give the same radical, extravagant, reckless love that we would give to the one who deserves it the most. And we see this also in the Old Testament. I mean, could say, well, that's just, you know, one message. We see that message all throughout the Bible. You know, our passage from Isaiah says the same exact thing. In Isaiah, God says to his people, you know, this is the fast that I choose. You know, what he's talking about there is an act of devotion. A fast is usually an act of saying, I'm going to give something to you. I'm going to devote my time or my energy to you alone. So fasting is one way to do that. And so God here is saying to the people that I don't want you to deny food. What I want you, though, to do is to give food to the hungry and to shelter that naked person and to invite the homeless poor into your house and to loose the bonds of the oppressor and to stand against wickedness and all these things. And we notice in this passage from Isaiah that there are no qualifications. God does not say, give that hungry person some bread if they are grateful. If they're not grateful, don't give them any bread. You know, shelter that homeless poor person if they're, you know, if they're trying to get better, you know, if they're working to get back on their feet, you can shelter them, but don't do it if they're not. We see no qualifications at all. The people of God are called to do it because God wants it. That's it. The people of God are not called to give any qualifications because God does not give any qualifications. They're called to do what God wants, and that is it. And that is what God wants. So we see then the who of who our neighbor is. We see when we are called to love them. And we also see in our passage how much we should love them. And this is illustrated really in the story about the road itself. If you notice in this parable, the road plays, it's a character in the story. You know, this 20-mile road between Jerusalem and Jericho. This was actually a very infamous road in ancient times. I mean, it exists today. You could go there and walk this road between Jerusalem and Jericho. But back then, it was known for having all these caves and kind of canyons and other kind of, you know, places to hide. So it was known really for a place that you would get ambushed. If you didn't have a big enough party with you, you know, there are bandits hiding in the caves. It was just known for that. It was called actually the Path of Blood at that time because of that reason. So when we see the priest and the Levite kind of passing by, they're not just passing by because they, you know, think that guy deserves it, they're actually passing by because they're in danger. You know, they're actually doing what we would do as well. They're passing by because they're smart. Because what happens if you see someone who's just newly been injured and robbed and stripped, and it just looks like it just happened? That means that the robbers are not far away. They're still in the area. So the priest and the Levite were smart getting out of there. They were doing what we would all do, is just get out of there as fast as you can. It's a dangerous situation. Yet the Samaritan then is risking more than his possessions by helping this dying person. He's risking his life. Every moment he stays there, he's risking that the robbers are going to come back and kill him as well. And we see then that the Samaritan doesn't just give a quick help and then leave. He stops. He wraps up his wounds. He puts him on his horse. He spends a lot of time there, you know, risking his life to help this Samaritan. And so, I mean, to help this Jewish man on the road. So what characterizes the Samaritan is not so much that his courage in facing danger, but it's the price he was willing to pay to complete his act of compassion. It was incredibly costly for him to help the man on the road, and it wasn't just the danger, it was time and money as well. So what Jesus is saying then is that neighbors give until part of the burden falls on themselves. Neighbors give until they begin to feel some burden about the person that they're helping. And we all understand this feeling. You know, there's times when we go, well, I'd love to help, but I don't have time. You know, I'd love to help, but, you know, I don't want them to kind of become entangled in my life. You know, I'd love to help, but yeah, it just seems like a lot of work. And those are actually the moments that Christ goes, yes, exactly. Because really loving and really caring will always involve some sort of pain. It'll always involve some sort of sacrifice. When you really get into someone's life, it will always involve some sort of struggle. And that's what being a neighbor is. That's how much we are called to love, until it begins to hurt. So this is what it means to be a neighbor that Christ is describing for us here. And I don't know if you've been thinking as I've been preaching about this, but the inevitable question that comes up then is, how can we live like this? You know, this is a hard way to live. I mean, this is the way we should live. This is the way the Bible commands the church to live. But we don't live like that. If we would live like that, this church would be a beacon of light to this community. We would be serving all these needs, every need in the community. We would be going out and serving, but we're not. You know, every church in this city would be just spending all their time and energy in serving God's kingdom purposes, but we're not doing that. And we're not doing that. Nobody else around us is doing that as well. We're not doing it. We see the need for it. We might even agree with it, but nobody lives like that. Not even the best of us live 24/7 like that. So the question then is, how can we be like this ourselves? What is Jesus commanding us to do? Is he commanding us just to do more? Just to, you know, we got to just do more things. That's not really what Jesus is commanding us to do here. Jesus is really commanding or showing us here a different perspective about who a neighbor really is and who God is as a neighbor. Because our perspective really begins to change here when we begin to understand who that person is in the middle of the road. You know, if we just think that person in the middle of the road is kind of this unknown, kind of, you know, just a person on the street, that's the same as anybody else we see on the news that died, or someone we heard about in the city that got injured. It's just another nameless person. And that might cause us to some kind of compassion for a little while, but that compassion quickly fades. But if we see ourselves as the person dying in the middle of the road, if we see ourselves and identify ourselves as the person who is in need of radical grace to save them, no other thing can help us but somebody's undeserved love, then things begin to change. And so we are called to identify with that person because all of us, in a sense, are that person. We are all on our own dying and bleeding and in need of a Savior. We are all in that place where we need radical grace. We need someone who, though we deserve nothing but rejection, is going to show us undeserved love. All of us are in that place. And so only we can begin to have compassion on that person when we begin to realize and receive that compassion given to us by God. We are all the person sitting in the middle of that road. And God is the one who comes and gives us grace. So when we begin to understand that, it begins to change the way we see other people. I see someone hurting and broken. I don't judge them on whether they are deserving or not, but I say I am no different. I see someone who has gotten on the wrong side of life, who has been through some struggles, who is struggling to make it, and I don't go, well, I'm so much better than they are, and they're so much worse than I am, but I go, no, I am no different. We are the same. I am a sinner in need of salvation. They are broken and need of salvation. So I can go and I can be with them and be a neighbor to them because I am no different. I am saved by someone who didn't owe me anything. Someone who I was an enemy of. Someone who I had rejected. When we begin to understand that, it gets rid of our pride. It gets rid of our self-centeredness. It gets rid of the things that make us laugh at and look down upon people who are different than us and begin to look at each other through the lens of grace. So Jesus is really saying through this passage of the Good Samaritan that we will never be a good neighbor unless someone has been a neighbor to us. And Jesus really then is the true good neighbor. He is really the true Good Samaritan. He is the one who really comes and doesn't just save one person, but saves us all. So we go back full circle then to the beginning here. Remember that first question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers that question in the parable of the Good Samaritan. What must you do? You must receive the true gospel. You must receive God's mercy. You must see yourself not as just someone who is good enough for God's mercy, but someone who is lying dead in the road that needs help. Someone who is no different than any other person who is longing for help and longing for a Savior. And when we begin to do that, we begin to then receive the grace of God and be able to give the grace of God in a new way. We begin to see each other as our neighbor. We begin to forgive each other. We begin to be patient with each other. We begin to long-suffer with each other. We begin to reconcile with petty things that before would have just built up and built up and built up so we can't even look at each other. We can let those go. We can be gentle and generous to each other because we are neighbors. Remember in our passage from Isaiah, God says, puts no qualifications on it. He says, serve each other. Give to the one in need. And we do it because God wants it. So as we go out to serve God's purposes in the world, we go because God is the one saving. God is the one working. And as we receive his grace, then we can give his grace to the world. Let's pray.